All right, would you read with me again this morning in Philippians chapter 3? Philippians chapter 3, read with me from verse 14. Philippians 3:14. Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this, even this, unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now, this morning we want to check out again some things pertaining to the Christian walk here. In fact, in the context of Philippians chapter 3, the Christian walk, if there is such a thing in the dispensation of grace, as a Christian walk, but nevertheless, the walk of the believer in this present evil world is the context in which we're reading. And you cannot help but notice the contrast as you study this chapter between the walk of that man who wants a prize and someone who isn't concerned with it. In other words, there are two groups of people involved here. The many of verse 18 are set in contrast with those who follow the Apostle Paul of verse 17. Now, to get into this, we have to go back to this thing about the word perfect, as is used in verse 12 and verse 15, and we've already discussed some things about it, but due to our study this morning, I have to go over this again. In verse 12, Paul said, not as though I'd already attained, either already perfect. And then in verse 15 says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Well, they both can't be the same thing. I couldn't bring reproach upon the Apostle Paul by teaching people that he's trying to say the same thing in both verses. Obviously, the Apostle Paul is not saying, we that are already perfect in verse 15 are trying to be perfect in verse 12 with the same word meaning the same thing. Well, they don't. They can't mean the same thing. Although he is saying, us that are perfect in verse 15, we want to be perfect as in verse 12. But my point is, the word perfect does not mean the same thing in both passages. It obviously cannot. Now, notice in Acts chapter 20, go back to Acts chapter 20, and Paul is on his way up to Jerusalem. He's going to go to Jerusalem, and he's being warned that he better not go. He's being told that, Paul, if you go up there, they're going to bind you, and possibly you will be killed, and all sorts of things they said to him. Now, read verse 24. This is Acts 20, verse 24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel, the grace of God. Well, the word finish in verse 24 is the same word in the accepted text as the word perfect in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Not as though I'd already attained, either already had finished. That is, I haven't finished my course yet. I haven't gotten to that which I'm trying to gain. I'm trying to gain something, he says. In other words, he says, in effect, I'm trying to gain a character or a life here on this earth as if I was resurrected from the dead, and I haven't gained that yet. I have not accomplished that yet. I've not been made perfect in that respect yet. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, I've finished my course. I'm now ready to be offered, and so forth and so on. Notice the use of this word by James in James chapter 2. in James chapter 2, verse 18, James 2:18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. And really, in some respect, that's what Paul is doing in Philippians chapter 3. Verse 19, thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? In other words, wouldn't it have been something for Abraham to believe God in Genesis chapter 15, and then God tell him that through the son that he's going to receive there, he said, Abraham, don't you know your seed, they're going to outnumber the stars of heaven, and Abraham believed God. All right, then one day God said, Abraham, take thy son, thine only son Isaac, and offer him as a sacrifice. Well, if he believed God in Genesis 15, he certainly had to believe that nothing is going to go wrong in the sacrifice of his son. And if Abraham would have refused to sacrifice that son, then the faith of Genesis chapter 15 would have been dead. The Bible said that Abraham believed God and he counted it to him for righteousness. Well, it would have been dead faith if Abraham wouldn't have went and offered that boy. It would have showed that he really didn't believe that in the first place. All right, faith without works is dead. Verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? That is, not that he got saved by offering the boy. The Bible said without the shedding of blood there's no remission for sin. Obviously it has nothing to do with his justification from sin or his justification with God as far as eternal life or anything like that is concerned. Don't let the Camelite doctrine in the verse throw you off base. Has nothing to do with being justified in the sense of having peace with God as in Romans chapter 5 verse 1. That's not the point. Verse 22, seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and was called the friend of God. In other words, if Abraham wouldn't have done what God told him to do at that point, it would have proved that Abraham didn't believe God in the first place. And the implication in the passage of Philippians chapter 3 is that any man today who wouldn't live for God is implying by his works that he never really believed in Christ as his Savior in the first place. All right, Paul said, I want to be perfect. If it's at all possible for me to live a perfect life upon this earth, that's what I want to do. You know, there's a lot of riffraff going on today about living without sin. And so along comes the grace believer, and he said, well, can't live without sin anyway. As if to say, well, I might as well go ahead and fulfill the lust of my flesh and live in sin, because we're born in sin and we can't live without sin anyway. Well, how do you know you can't live without sin unless you ever tried it? Have you ever tried it? When did you ever try to live without sin? I mean, when has there been a certain thing come across your mind that you wanted to do and you realized that that was sin? You realized you ought not to do it. And so, realizing you ought not to do it, you said, okay, I won't do that. Well, people don't do that way today, do they? Instead, they say, well, man gonna just sin anyhow. Ain't nobody lives without sin. There ain't no such thing as sinless perfection, and make sarcastic remarks about the Pentecostal and this and that and the other. Well, why don't you try it sometime? What sin is there you gotta commit? Name one. I know you're born in sin. You people that know me and know what I believe and what I teach, you know about that. I know you're born in sin. I know you're a slave to sin. I know you're in a body of sin. I know you can't deliver yourself from sin. I know all those things. I know you're tempted. I know there's a temptation on every side. I'm well aware of that. But you just name one sin you've got to commit. Come on, name them. Lay them out there. I'd like for somebody to write them off to me. How about writing me a letter? How about just sit down and write me a letter and say, Brother Moore, I realize that the things that you've been implying, the things you've been teaching there are wrong, and I want to show you these sins that you got to commit. I want to see the ones I got to commit. Come on, write them out. Let me see them. You people that believe you got to live in sin, come on, name them. Now don't give me that weak excuse, well, ain't nobody no better than anybody else. I know that. And don't tell me about, well, my parents sinned, therefore I guess I got as much right to sin as they. Oh, shut up. That's the answer to that. The Bible said that the law was given that every mouth might be closed and all become guilty before God. God said, just shut up. What sin is there you've got to commit? Name one. Paul said, in effect, I want to live a perfect life upon this earth. If it's possible to do so, then that's what I want to do. Can you say that? Can you say that if it's possible for me to live a perfect life, then I want to live it? Or can you say that, well, I want to live as good as this one or that one or the other, but there are a lot of things that I haven't done yet, and I want to do them, and if they're sin, they'll just have to go on and be done, because I'm going to do them. I'm going to live my life to the fullest. You know that thing. Watching those stupid beer commercials. Live life to its fullest today, you know, all that kind of nonsense. Well, Paul said, I haven't attained this yet. I haven't been perfect yet, but I'm trying. That should be our attitude. Now, the other side, in verse 15, let us therefore as many as be perfect. Well, this is that which was attained for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. That which is in verse 12 is that which we are trying to attain by faith. That which is in verse 15 is that which we already have in Christ. It is imputed unto us. It is already ours. Look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Well, they obviously were not perfect in the flesh. They obviously had not attained unto a perfect condition in this life, but they had been made perfect by the Lord. Look in Hebrews. Notice in Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 12, but this man, a reference to Jesus, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Notice Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now, there's a little bit of contradiction as to what the passage really is saying. My personal opinion, and that's all that I've got here, my personal opinion is that the word perfect there will match Paul's word for perfect in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. But some say that it is that of verse 15. I would rather believe that what Paul is trying to do is, what Paul is saying is that I want to present you having worked out your salvation. And I want to present you perfect in Christ after you followed my leadership and attained under the prize associated with your high calling. Then notice in Ephesians chapter 4, there's no doubt about this one, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Well, the perfecting of the saints in verse 12 obviously will match Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. In other words, they are already made perfect in Christ Jesus. Now they need to be perfected. In other words, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you. Well, then God gave evangelists, pastors, and teachers to help these saints that they might be presented perfect in Christ. That is, without any blemish, that they might not have a loss of crowns at the judgment seat of Christ. All right. The word perfect, then, is different in the two passages. That of verse 15 is that which God already has accomplished for us. And it has to do with coming to full age. It has to do with being complete in Christ, as in Colossians chapter 2. I believe it's about verse 10. We are complete in Christ. We're already perfect in Christ. Now we that are perfect in Christ are to attain unto a state of perfection in this life. Now, in verse 14, Philippians 3:14, Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, the picture that I see in my mind here is that of a racetrack. And in this racetrack, I compare here now, in my example I'm going to use, I'm thinking of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, about verse 24 on, striving for the mastery, and you must strive lawfully. Let's assume that we've got a racetrack here, and this racetrack is for automobiles, we'll say, and this racetrack is a half mile oval track. There is an apron that goes down on the inside of this track at both turns, that we'll say that apron down there would be two or three car lengths down in there. There is a white mark around the bottom side of this racetrack all the way around, which is the border. That's as far down as a person is allowed to go. That is 1/2 mile. That mark is 1/2 mile around there. Let's assume that we are racing automobiles, and so we follow that mark down the straightaway, but when we get to the turn, instead of going around the mark in the turn, we cut down in that apron and cut off the length of the race. Now that is termed as unlawful in the scripture. If we're to attain the prize, we must strive lawfully. In this particular case, if the man had to run, in other words, if there was some law about this race that a man had to run outside of that white mark around there, it would be unlawful for him to cut down low in the turns and gain the advantage. Therefore, if he did that in every turn, at the end of the race, he would not have gone as far as the other people did, and therefore he would not attain the prize. He would have run unlawfully. Now to me, you understand, to me, Paul is saying in verse 14, in effect, he's saying, I am following along the mark. I'm running along the mark. I am not being unlawful. And I believe the mark has something to do with character. I believe Paul is saying, you can look at my character and see that I am doing that which I am told to do by God the Father. My character is in one accord with that which is written in the Scripture, to me, is what Paul is saying. I'm following along the mark. I am not running on the inside. I'm not being unlawful in this thing. I am not just trying to gain some prize for my own glory. I'm trying to gain the prize for the glory of the Lord Himself. Therefore, I must strive lawfully, so I'm following along the mark. And he's saying, in effect, as many as would be perfect and obtain the prize associated with the high calling of God in Christ Jesus will also have to think just like I do. In other words, they'll have to think along the same lines. Notice verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. In other words, be minded like I am, and I'm minded like the Lord Jesus is. Go back in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. I think right here about the man running that race that I described to you on that automobile and cutting down all the time because he wanted to be of reputation. I think of people today who are not humble in the eyes of God and in the eyes of men, and they're making themselves of reputation with denominational standards. In other words, they're putting out signs out in front of their church buildings there that say this is a Baptist church, or this is a Methodist church, or this is a Presbyterian church, and they are making themselves of reputation. They send to some religious newspaper the number that they baptized this past year so that they can get their name in that and make themselves of reputation, and they become reputable evangelists or reputable pastors. They're known across the United States today because they have made a reputation for themselves down through the years. How? By letting the mind of Christ being in them and following along the line that is laid out in the Pauline epistles. Not so. Not on your life they have not. They have stumbled through this Bible and scrambled over the line and run inside the line, and they've made their own reputation so they would be reputable in the eyes of men, and they're going to lose the crown at the judgment seat of Christ. And make no mistake about it. Paul is saying, I'm running along the mark here. The mark is laid out for him in the epistles there. God told him what he expected of him, and God tells you what he expects of you. And he said, I follow along the mark as many as would be perfect. In other words, if you want to be perfect and obtain the prize that is associated with the high calling, then you're going to have to think just like I do. Well, I've got the thinking of the Apostle Paul laid down in Romans through Philemon, and there's no doubt about it. And if I want the prize, I've got to run along that same line. Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize. I can't baptize and run along that line. Why would you want to baptize anybody? I mean, sure enough, after having read this Bible and seen back there, and I want your attention. Back there in Matthew chapter 28 and Mark chapter 16, there is no doubt about it that the 12 apostles are sent by the Lord. In Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 26, there is no doubt that Paul is sent by the Lord. Back there in Mark 16 and Matthew 28, there is no doubt about it that they're told to preach a gospel. In Galatians chapter 2, there is no doubt about it that Paul is told to preach a gospel. And compare Romans chapter 2, verse 16 and other passages. His gospel. There is no doubt about it. Those that are sent by the Lord, the 12, are told to baptize. There is no doubt about it. Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize. To make the ministry of Paul be the same as that of the 12 is to deny that words mean what they say where they say them. And you that can understand English words can understand what we just went through, and don't say you can't, you can too. Well, then you just tell me, why would you want to baptize anybody? Paul said, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And don't give me that jibber jabber about Paul baptized a few. Paul recommended foot washing. Do you do that? Come on, do you? If you don't, why don't you? He did it. Say, well, he offered sacrifices, and that's under the law. He went up to the temple, that was under the law, and you can't do that. Yeah, but you could wash people's feet. Jesus Christ washed Peter, James, and John's feet, and he said, unless I wash your feet, you have no part with me. And he said, that which I've done, you're to do under others. The Apostle Paul referred to a woman in 1 Timothy chapter 5 that washed the saints' feet and so forth. How many people's feet have you washed? You say, I'm a follower of Paul. Well, Paul did it. How about you? If you're so hep on baptizing people, why don't you start washing feet? The old time, what we used to call hard shell Baptist did it. Well, why don't you do it? Just why do you want to baptize people? In view of the fact that the 12 were sent to do it, and Paul said, Christ sent me not to do it. And you know that Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles, and he said, be you followers of me, why do you want to baptize? Well, me and you both got the answer to that. You want to make yourself of reputation. You don't want to suffer for Christ. You want to be a reputation. You tell people about how you suffer because you gave up cigarettes and smoking and drinking and dancing and whatever. Oh, go on with that nonsense. The Mormons across the world gave up smoking and honky-tonks and playing cards and drinking tea and coffee and whatever. Don't tell me about denying yourself of those things there, suffering. That ain't the suffering that's dealt with in the passages. And you know it. Alright, Paul said, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ. Paul had the mind of Christ, and he said, in effect, if you want to obtain the prize, you're going to have to think this same way. Now in Philippians chapter 3, verse 15, let us therefore as men as be perfect, thus minded. If in anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already obtained, let us walk with the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. All right, then we come to the point that, in other words, the division is shown up. Verse 18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they're the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. All right, there are five things that are said about these. They're the enemies of the cross, their end is destruction, their God is their belly, their glory is their shame, they mind earthly things. And they're totally set in opposition to those who run the race. Notice the enemies of the cross. And by the way, the teaching today, the common and standard and ordinary teaching of the passage is that these are all lost. I don't believe that. I believe that these are saved people. I believe there are lost people involved, but I believe these are saved people here. Say, well, they're enemies of the cross. How could they be enemies of the cross and be saved? Well, those who believe that being an enemy of the cross means you're lost are those who do not see the truth of the one body of Ephesians chapter 2 and Ephesians 3 and the breaking down of the middle wall of partition between back there. And I could name some names right here that fits. Why, a man can be saved and be an enemy of the cross, but let's look at some passages pertaining to the enemies of the cross. Let's start, for instance, go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And notice in James chapter 4 verse 1, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust, that war in your members? You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And you couldn't get around that passage if you tried. The Baptist signs and the Presbyterian signs and the Methodist signs are an aim to be a friend with the world, and you know that. The world in general moves into a city. And what do they look for? They look for that sign out in front of that church building there with the word Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Catholic, Church of Christ, or whatever on it. Friend of the world. Turn back with me, please, to Luke and look in Luke chapter 16. In Luke chapter 16. In Luke 16. Verse 13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, you're they which justify yourselves before men. But God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God, and you can't miss that. Denominationalism is highly esteemed among men today, and there are some evangelists that are highly esteemed among men. These evangelists are friends with the world. They are absolutely a friend of the world. You see them appearing on talk shows across this country. Why, they appear on the Johnny Carson show, and they get along admirably with Johnny Carson. They are a friend of the world. Johnny Carson would throw them off that show in a minute if they stuck to the principles, morally speaking, laid down by the Apostle Paul in Romans through Philemon. Am I to believe for 1 minute that the Apostle Paul would sit down for 1 hour in a seat beside Johnny Carson before the whole world and not talk to Johnny Carson about his salvation and his moral condition and the moral condition of those people in that room? What do you think I am, some kind of fool? No way would Paul sit there for an hour without dealing with the people. I saw a man years ago named Bishop Pike sit there, and Bishop Pike sat in that seat and denied the virgin birth and the blood atonement, and the congregation or the audience, whatever they might be called, applauded when he did it. Billy Graham sits in that chair, and Billy Graham answers Carson's questions and deals with the issues there, and they applaud him. You sit in, why, the Bible said that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that perish. You mean to tell me that Billy Graham could sit in that chair and preach the cross to the people and them applaud? You've got to be kidding. I'm saying to you, there are those that can be saved today and still be the enemies of the cross. You better believe they can. Turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Please observe that the cross of Christ in verse 17 is set in contrast with wisdom of words. Since when do men have to go to the seminary for 6 years and learn how to preach? Since when do you have to have the English down perfect to be able to preach the cross? There's some people a few years ago that are friends of mine, and they laughed at me. They made fun of me referring to the word, which they said is subtle, and I said it's subtle. And I would read the passage in the scripture, and I would say subtle, and they laughed. And they belittle me in a joking manner. Wasn't any joke. I knew exactly what I was talking about. I've got an old English dictionary here, over 100 years old. You know what the word is? It's subtle. That's right. That's the first pronunciation of the word. A use of the word down through the years is turned into subtle. The word means to be underhanded. Sub is under. Subtle, subtle. The snake, the serpent, the devil is subtle. He uses underhanded methods. I'm saying to you that the wisdom of this world is in contrast to the preaching of the cross. There are people that have no more than a 6th grade education that can do a better job of preaching the cross than some men who have been to college for 10 years. Turn, please, to 1 Corinthians, and notice chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. "I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Well, I know some preachers today, and there are one or two that I can think of right now that are friends of mine. And yet these men have an aim to impress people with their education. I know a man right now that this man works for Berean Bible Society. I don't believe I ever heard that young man preach that he didn't tell people about having gone to college. That's right. I'm not joking you. About every time I ever heard him preach, he told somebody, told them somewhere in that message, how that he went to college. Well, who cares? I know another man that he stands in front of people. I know him real well. I've been knowing him for many years, and I love this man in the Lord, but he stands in front of people and he tries to impress them. Well, who cares about being impressed by the preacher? Who gives a flip what E.C. Moore looks like or what my English is or whatever? Anybody who's spiritually concerned with the truth of the Word of God don't care if I say ain't, if I mean ain't when I said ain't. No. The wisdom of this world is set in contrast to the preaching of the cross. Look in Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, we're talking about some people who are enemies of the cross. Galatians chapter 5, I notice in verse 11, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased." In other words, there are certain doctrines that come out of the Old Testament and certain doctrines that come out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that I can preach right now and the offense of the cross will cease. And there are preachers that know that. They know that they can stand in front of a congregation and preach the gospel of Christ, that is, that He died for your sins and was buried and rose again for your justification, but add water baptism in, follow the Lord and believer's baptism, and the offense of the cross will cease. They know that. They're nobody's fool. Well, they're just going to have to figure on losing the prize, because the prize is not going to go with pleasing people. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, let me show you how that saved people can be the enemies of the cross. In Ephesians chapter 2, and look in verse 13. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometime are far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one." And that's two bodies. That's not Jew and Gentile one. That is a body of Ephesians that you'll find in Acts 20, with a body of Ephesians that you'll find Acts 19 that later on got saved, to whom Paul is talking to here. "He's made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." There is more to the preaching of the cross than just preaching salvation. In other words, those who have received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior are to be perfected by the preaching of the cross, as in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. The pastors, evangelists, and teachers are given for the perfecting of the saints. Well, you perfect the saints by preaching the cross unto the saints. There's more in the cross than just getting saved. The middle wall of partition is broken down by the cross, not at it, no matter what Dr. Ruckman might say, or no matter how Dr. Ruckman might misquote the verse. And I hear him on Sunday morning, and over I've heard Dr. Ruckman misquote the verse by saying in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body at the cross, having slain the enmity. Well, that isn't so. He did it by the cross. And those who are saved by the cross become one body by the preaching of the cross. Look in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. I preached several years ago on the mystery that remained the mystery to them who preach the mystery. And I don't know of a book out today that has this truth of this mystery in it. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, "that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, and of the same body, and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel." Well, the gospel of verse 6 is the preaching of the cross of verse 16. In other words, the Gentiles of verse 6 are those Gentiles of chapter 2, verse 11, who in time past were without Christ. The Gentiles of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6 are the Gentiles of Acts chapter 19 that hated Paul. They were at enmity with Paul and ran him out of town. And Paul hated them and says so in chapter 2. Look in chapter 2, verse 14. "For He is our peace, who hath made both one," verse 15, "having abolished in His flesh the enmity." There was enmity with Paul toward those of Acts 19, those Ephesians who worshiped Diana. And he wouldn't touch them with a 10-foot pole at that time. But after he went to prison, they got saved, and somebody told him about that salvation. And he's showing them in this epistle that the middle wall of partition is gone, the enmity is gone by the cross, and they've been made one body by the cross. And the mystery of chapter 3, verse 6 is the breaking down the middle wall of partition between two bodies of believers that became one body in Christ by the gospel. The mystery of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6 is not that Jew and Gentile should be in one body necessarily. It is not necessarily a mystery in the old that the Gentiles would be saved and in a body. But then that's another message altogether. Look in Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, referring to how man can be an enemy of the cross. Colossians chapter 2, any man who preaches the cross for salvation and does not preach to people, in other words, does not perfect the people by the cross, becomes an enemy of the cross. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, as you've therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the remoteness of the world, and not after Christ. Well, bless your soul, these saints of God could have been spoiled then. They could have been spoiled through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men and the rudiments of the world. In other words, the philosophy, vain deceit, tradition of men, and rudiments of the world are in contrast to the preaching of the cross. And there are preachers today that are saved men that have believed on Christ as their Savior and believe the gospel and preach the gospel unto people for salvation, and turn around and preach philosophy, vain deceit, tradition of men, and the rudiments of the world unto them who are saved. And the result, those who get saved stay saved for 32 years without knowing anything about rightly dividing the word or how to rightly divide, and so forth and so on. They stay under the authority of these preachers. Verse 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom you're circumcised, on and on and on. Come down to verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or the new moon, or the Sabbath days. And any man who does judge you in meat and drink and holy days, and these things that are listed in this passage from Colossians chapter 2, verse 1 through the whole chapter, becomes an enemy of the cross by trying to get you to do works for something that has already been accomplished by God in your behalf. Enemies of the cross. Look in Galatians. In Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2, verse 1, then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. Well, they must not have known it, or he wouldn't have had to preach it to them. Verse 3, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us under bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. In other words, if Paul would have surrendered to the circumcision of Titus, it would have been a denial of the truth of the gospel. And there are those today that are surrendering to the whims and the philosophies and whatever, the traditions of this world, preached by preachers along that line who make themselves a reputation, and that which they do is denying the truth of the gospel, and they become enemies of the cross of Christ. All right, our time is up for today. We're going to take up next week, Lord willing, with this same context, and I'll talk to you at that time about their destruction, about their belly being their God, and so forth and so on. Until then, good day.